book of Daniel, chapter 9. As you know, what we have been taking as a major topic in the last many weeks is what we titled The Light of the World. And by that, I'd like to explain again. Anytime God wants to do something on the earth, he always uses his people. There is no other way by which he does things other than going through people. Like Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared for me. He said, you did not just delight in sacrifices and offerings. He said, but the first thing you did was to prepare a body for me. The preparation of the body of a body is the first thing God does anytime he wants to do something. That's why Jesus looked at the disciples and said, you are the light of the world. What he was saying, first he talked about himself. He said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world means that anything God wants to impact into humanity, into mankind, to the world as a blessing will come through me. Do you understand that? Now, he now said to his disciples after that, he said, after I have gone, he said, you are the light of the world. He said, you are the salt of the earth. That is the preserving force that keeps this earth in place. That's what he was saying. Now, in our teachings, we have been explaining the importance of this and how we should apply it to life. I'm not one of those who believe in this, I don't know how to describe it, this prophetic thing that trouble must always arise. I was talking with a friend some time ago. I was talking about the importance of prayer for a nation. And she said to me that was when Nigeria was going through some crisis. She said that, as far as she's concerned, these things are all the signs of the end of the world. I said, so Jesus is only coming down to Nigeria. He's not going to South Korea where they are making economic advancements. And I said, he's not going there. He only come to this, your small corner of a nation. I was very, very irritated that day. You know, I like one thing, Pastor Paul, you said once that during slave trade, people used slave trade to preach the end of the age while William Wilberforce got up to put an end to trading in human beings. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, people look at darkness as if it's a sign of the times, not realizing that what God said, that when you see darkness, he said, arise and shine because your own light has come. Do you get my point? That is the reason why you see darkness, that there is an absence of the appropriate light for that season. So we shouldn't sit down and say darkness is the proper thing for now. We should understand that darkness has come because there is a problem. So we should arise and solve that problem. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, you are the light of the world. Do you understand the point I'm making there? Last week, I started talking about what I call enlarge your vision. There's something we said the week before that, which was the fact that anytime God wants to do something great in life, he starts it small. And that the fact that something is small does not in any way limit the potential inside that thing. In fact, Jesus said that when you look at the seeds that the farmers then used to plant, the smallest of them all was a mustard seed. He said, yet, of all the trees that they ever find in their gardens, the mustard tree comes out to be the biggest of them all. Do you understand the point? That is, where you are now, if it's very small, it's a good indication of how great your tomorrow can be. You understand that point? And this is something very important for people to understand. So when we discussed that, we said, therefore, you must never despise the days of small beginnings. That a great business that will come to be one day will start as a little business, something small. Somebody trading, you know, turning over 500 naira in a day. Then God said, good, I will bless that seed that you have planted. And you find out that 10 years down the line, this person is turning over 5 billion naira maybe in a month. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that's how God does it. We now said that you have to bear one thing in mind, though, that while you are in the small place, you must remember that God spoke to Abraham. He said, from where you are, look as far as you can see. You understand that? Now, we now went ahead to explain a point that I'm going to go from there now, so don't let me review that. I'm going to talk about that today. So that was what we discussed last week. That is, you must learn to look as far as your eyes can see. That contentment is recognizing that you are in a particular place, but you are going somewhere. I remember a good example I used last week. That, let me use another journey now. If I'm going from Enugu to Lagos, and I'm driving, I'm not flying, and we're either in a bus or a car, if after 1 hour we find ourselves in Onitsha, there's no problem with that. We are content with being in Onitsha after 1 hour. Do you understand that point? But if we now say, Onitsha is a good place, why go to Lagos? Then we have missed the plan of God. Are you getting the point I'm making here? We have missed the plan of God by not pursuing the journey. If after 5 hours we are still in Onitsha, we should be unsettled. You know, that means we have come to an ungodly ease, and which is not good. That ease is ungodly. You should stir yourself so that you can pursue the goal of God for your life. Are you getting my point? That being content, in quote, with little is not a godly principle. God said at the beginning, now you have to understand that statement in context. I'm not saying that if you have little, All right, you should not be content. The Bible says clearly you should be content with what you have. But what he was saying, we differentiated that from what we call what? Complacency. When we read from Proverbs chapter 1, that the complacency of a fool is what destroys him. What do we mean by complacency? The man has little and he feels very happy. And you know, let me just explain this. There are certain things you find in the world and that are actually divine agents, though they appear evil. You know, one of the problems that we had in the body, let me say, in the teachings of the world of faith then, was that we made it appear that everything that is not good feeling to us is of the devil. Now, whether it's of the devil or not is not what I want to talk about. But one thing you have to know is that what appears to be straight from the devil sometimes is serving the purpose of God. Not only serving the purpose of God, is specially commissioned by God. There was a time that Micaiah was going to prophesy in front of Jehoshaphat. All right? He said that, I saw lying spirits. And God sent one of the lying spirits to go and confuse Ahab. Do you understand the point I'm making here? You have to understand. Now, so what I'm trying to bring out is this. Jesus said something again and again. Do not lay up treasure on the earth. Two things that you find that affect people or plague people that lay up treasure on the earth. What are those two things? He said, moth will destroy, and then thieves do break in and steal. Do you understand the point? Now, they are not good things. Thieves are not good people, all right? But the Bible says that God has made everything for a purpose, even the wicked man for his role in the day of destruction. And bring down the point, inflation is a divine order. You cannot fight it. that's what I wanted to get to. This is what inflation does. It keeps men on their toes. Do you follow what I'm saying? Inflation is the current day concept of the word locust. Do you follow the point? It eats things. If you keep your money in the bank, it loses value by the day. You are following that point. So God's order is be fruitful and what? Multiply. So for a man to say that this one I have is good enough, that's why, listen, I quoted something last week, what Helen Keller said, that security is an illusion, something, yes, that men never really experience security. And that those who think they are secure, or by avoiding danger, he said, you are not more secure than on the long run than outright exposure to danger. Do you understand my point? So because sometimes people, the reason why they would not increase in life is because they have been placed in the position of security. But God allows what you and I call inflation to come in. There are people that enter civil service and they are, look, you know, there are a lot of our parents, you know, they feel most secure if their son leaves school and gets a civil service job or gets a job in a big company. They feel like his future is guaranteed. Do you understand the point? But God said, fine, all of you go. As soon as you settle, I will crush the company. I will make the government change the rules of civil service so that you'll be stirred up into being fruitful and into multiplying. So that's what we are explaining, that God has allowed those things to on the earth to prevent men, to prevent his children from being complacent. Remember what I read from that Proverbs chapter 1? I explained that the Bible says that, if you read King James, it says the prosperity of the fool is his destruction. And that is the literal Hebrew. What it was saying is that the prosperity that the fool has turned into security is the reason why he will be destroyed. Do you understand that point? So it's very important we understand that. So we're saying that when you start small in life, you must always have a vision. Do you understand? There is nothing wrong with starting small. In fact, divine order is that you start small. The things that spring up quickly, Jesus said, they are the ones that don't have depth. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is the ones that have depth, they don't spring up quickly. It takes them time to fully mature. I was discussing something with a colleague of mine. We drove by one medical outfit. So we're analyzing the amount of service that those people are rendering and the load of patients that come in there. It's not a hospital, all right? Now, but they render medical services. A lot of people look at that man as being extremely successful and that this guy is doing really well. You know, when people are turning over, you know, with very little overhead, you know, hundreds of thousands of naira on a daily basis. I mean, they are doing a lot of work, all right? Clients or patients queue up. So my friend said something. He said, this thing was here when I was in Enugu. When was that? 1990, yes. That was 16 years ago that this man was already doing this. In fact, long before that, he was there. And I'm sure when he started, it wasn't like this. Do you follow the point I'm making here? And that's one thing people don't understand. That's why young men want to hit quick. You know, you are looking for a big hit. There was one man, I'm sorry, I'm digressing, but I believe you are learning one thing or two. There was one man I met some time ago, you know, when I was in Lagos. Remember that story I told last week? Was it last week I told the story when I refused to struggle in life after I saw the way things happened? Yes. In that same context, I met a young man. He was a young man by my own age level that time. All right, if he's now, okay, I'll say he's a young man. But then, he was older than I was. All right? In fact, then they told me that that guy was about 40. He looked quite young, you know? There are two things that poverty does for you. One, it can make you look very old, and it can make you look very young. No, I'm telling you the truth. I think that guy's poverty made him look very young. All right? Because, you know, when a man is very broke, he behaves like a child, you know? Any man who begs and hangs, you know, you think he's very young. You have to be extremely disciplined to respect his age. That's why you never greet any beggar, good morning, sir. No matter how old he is, you will never tell a beggar, good morning, sir. You understand what I'm saying? Now, so this guy, there was something there. I noticed I was always hanging around. That's my relation I was telling you about last week. You know, always there, doing nothing really. So one day, I called my cousin. I said, excuse me, what does this guy do? What does he want from you, you know? She said she tried to help him get a job because she was connected enough to help him land a job. And that the guy said, the jobs don't pay much. And that you know that this one, if he finally strikes a deal, that money will be plenty. I'm telling you, these were his words. Let me tell you something. This guy was a believer. He used to speak all kinds of tongues, in tongues of angels and tongues of men. And he was believing God, I know, for prosperity. And he was waiting for something big to happen. And all the days that I knew him, nothing big happened. The only money he had was when he's going. Because he wasn't even working for this person. He was just hanging around. So it was, you know, just it was just there. So want to do this, you assist. You okay, let's go here. You know, it was just there. So all he got was little tips, you know, occasional money here and there. And then one day he vanished. Guy just disappeared. One day, if I remember, it came Christmas Day or New Year's Day. One was the end of the year, that Christmas or New Year. You know, normally Christmas, New Year, food flows everywhere. So he came, settled down, ate and drank and left, and I never saw him again. Then I now asked my cousin, how far with this guy? She said she's been worried. We'll now send the driver to go and look for him. And they finally found him. And they said, what happened now? He said, madam is not helping him. That he was hoping, you know, I noticed something about him, and he was very good with name dropping. And I said, we're going to see General Dia. Dia was the second in command then. And you think that Dia is his friend. No, people like, no, I'm telling his story because of that statement he made. That find me a job, it won't give me much money. I'm waiting for the big deal. Unfortunately, especially when he's a Christian, I know God enough to know that deal ain't coming. You hear what I said? That deal is not coming. He will wait and wait and wait, and it will not come. You get my point? What does he need to do? He needs to get something doing, especially what he's gifted in, and start doing it little by little. You know, a young man came to see me a few days ago and was discussing with me about some of his plans, ministry. He's a minister, all right? And this guy is a doctor. He said, listen, he knows that he's gifted in organizing extramural lessons for children. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And he told me about his friend who has a B farm. You hear what I said? A bachelor's in pharmacy who has never practiced pharmacy. As soon as he finished school, they used to do the thing together. Just rent halls and start organizing, teaching children physics and chemistry and mathematics and employing teachers to teach the other courses. And he gave me a breakdown. If it is money you are talking about, that guy turns over ₦1 million monthly. More than ₦1 million monthly that the guy turns over. You see, when he said that, I was happy because, you see, I've always been talking about teaching. I didn't know things like this were already happening. A lot of people are looking for money. They say, this is good business. Let's go and start. Your own will not work. You understand what I mean? If you're just doing because this guy started doing it when there was no money in it. They never did it for money. It was just a cry of their heart. Look, why are children just this bad? So they rose up to help the situation. But it made sense to make each parent pay a token amount for the work we are doing on your kids. At the end of the day, they see over 1,000 kids registering. And if you charge 1,000 naira per child per month, you know what that is. I'm telling the story because the guy has a bee farm, bachelor's in pharmacy. He never went to any pharmaceutical company to beg them for a job, nor did he go to GLO to take a job. He just went back and started teaching, you know, Dalton's theory, Boyle's law, Graham's law, Posey's law. Those are the things he's teaching. Are you getting the point I'm making? But when it started, it was small. That was what my other guy was not willing to do. You know, if they had told that guy, look, you're educated, come and teach these children now, it would feel like he's too big for that. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say. I just need to reemphasize that. Anything great that God will do, we start small. It's as time goes on, and as you are showing yourself diligent in that which God has given you, that it begins to enlarge. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, but last week, what we laid the emphasis, and I want to continue from there today, on the issue of while it is small, have a great vision. Do you understand that point? We said that while it is small, your vision must be great. You don't settle down, maybe like this young man I talked about now. You feel like, after I'm earning more money than all of my friends, that's just for now. In a short while, remember one statement I made last time, that the key to survival is what? Growth, increase. The key to survival is increase, growth. As you grow perpetually, that is when you survive. Do you understand my point? You cannot remain stagnated and expect to survive. No. You must constantly grow. In whatever it is that you are doing, you must grow. I'm so happy, you know, Michael asked me today, did you buy books from Bigfoot? I said, I bought a large heap and I must read them again. I won't say, he said, what are you reading for? You know plenty. Sit down there. One day, Kingsley go begin share revelation. My head go, they itch. You'll be wondering what is going on. I say, okay. If I have to close preaching for 1 year to go and read for a year, lest I become stale, I will. No, I'm not joking about that. In fact, I was telling my wife the other day that one day I will do it. This is not a joke. This one, take it from me. Banky will do it. I have observed the lives of people that went ahead of me, and I don't want to make the mistakes they made. Listen to me. There is no pride in hard work. Diligence and this laboring to kill yourself, they are not the same thing. The Bible that teaches hard work, all right, says it is vain to rise up early and raise and close late. I have noticed that God will still be all right. He won't fall sick. He will not die if I went on leave. Do you understand my point? Hey, listen, like we're preaching on radio the other day about patience. One thing I have come to realize is that only me will not do all the work of God on the earth. Are you getting me? Look, this is my plan. Let me share it with you now. After ministering actively for a number of years, maybe 7 years, I will take a sabbatical 1 year. I won't go anywhere again. I'm telling you, a full year. A full one. I don't know whether it's 7 years I will use or 10. But that I will take that 1 year is not negotiable. Even universities do it. They give their lecturer sabbatical. Do you understand my point? God used, you know the meaning of the word sabbatical? It came from Sabbath in the Bible. God said, work for 6 days. The seventh day, you don't work. Farm your land. Cultivate your land for 6 years. The seventh year, you don't do anything. Do you understand my point? That one I have known for sure. One of my colleagues those days, you know, because of pressure of money, most people those days, when they take leave, they're on leave. What do they do with their leave? They go and get another job to earn extra money during that 1 month that they're on leave. I had a colleague then, was slightly junior to me. The guy, anytime he's on leave, he goes to stay with his friends in Ibadan. What does he do there? Nothing. He just sleep, wake up. He's broke, but doesn't care. He said it's called leave. That is, he's supposed to go and rest. No, I had a partner then, a colleague also, who, while he's not on leave, he's working every small job here and there. But in the job that we learned, that guy is 10 times more skilled than that guy who's already running up and down. Me that time, leave. My own leave, when they say leave, I travel all the way to the church I attended as a house officer. That's where I used to go and sit down. You know what I used to do? My opportunity to teach Bible. When I worked in Lagos for 11 months, I go for one month and go and sit down there preparing Bible studies and going around. If I remember one, I was delegated to go and lay hands on a sick man. So I brought the bottle of oil, the pastor prayed over it, I put it in my pocket, walked to the same hospital where I did my house job. Oh, how now? Anything, no problem. No, today I'm a pastor on call. I'm not a... I went to the place where the sick man was.
and anointed him. And the man testified that he felt something come upon him as I was praying. I said, it's good. Virtue left me. I entered into him. It was good. You know, that's what I did with my own libo. As for the extra little more, I say no. People want to just don't fill all your life with hard work. The Bible says that he gives to his beloved even while he's sleeping. That's why one of the things that endeared me to New American Standard. It said he gives to his beloved even while he sleeps. That there are times you are not doing anything. Blessings follow. I remember one way God helped me learn that lesson very well. Once I was in school, I think that day I didn't have money. And I was in my room, I was sleeping. So I woke up after I was taking siesta. And I saw a note on my table with some money under the note. And one brother came, he said, oh, he came to visit and he was going home, closing for the semester. He was graduating actually, it was in my level, but he read engineering. I met him, so we still had a year to go. So like, well, since he still had money left, while going home, decided to part with some of the money. And since I was sleeping, no problem. He just kept the money under the note and left him. I said, oh God, indeed you give to your beloved, even while they sleep. I hope you're getting the point. Now that's a fact about life. God blesses his beloved even while they are not doing that. So that's why for me, for ministry, I know ministry will increase even while I'm taking the break. It will. No. You think I plan to die suddenly? I told you, there are things I don't do as a preacher. If you invite me somewhere, I tell you I don't do counseling. There's no talk you want to talk. I'm not going to counsel anybody. In fact, the first I did to somebody, the guy was surprised. It almost preached out. I said, counsel? I don't like counseling. If I don't know you personally, I won't counsel you. Do you understand? If we have come to relate a bit and you tell me about, but I go and preach somewhere. Said, there are people who want to see you. I say, about what? They need counseling. I said, so what is your job? You the host pastor. Listen, anything they can't get from the pulpit, they should forget it. God has not sent me to counsel anybody. When I finish preaching, I chop the food you prepare for me. I go and sleep. You know why? These are all the recipes for long life. Do you understand the point I'm making? Okay. Where does it open to? Daniel chapter 9. Now let's read the book of Daniel. Yes, now I know why we're going to read Daniel. So I was, before I got on in all this direction I went, what we're trying to see is what, you know, just part of what we have been seeing. That God will start you small. All right? If you were not here when we talked about grace, our grace series, please try and get the whole series. It's available good enough on one single MP3 CD. All right? The whole series on grace. In that one, we explain the power of God to move you in that positive direction once you do little positive things. You know, remember, we define grace many ways. One of the ways by which we define grace is the great things that God does in your life while you do small things of obedience. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, you don't have to try hard to get great results. Just do the little thing that God has committed into your hands for the day, and he will empower you to get great results. It's like Paul saying, Paul planted Apollo's water, then God gave the increase. Do you understand my point? That is, the planting is not hard work, watering is not difficult work, but the increase, nobody can bring it to be except God himself. All right? So we have been explaining that. So when God starts things small, he expects you from where you are to do what? To begin to see great things. We read from Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 especially. God told Abraham, from where you are, look. All right, let me read this and I'll continue from there. Daniel chapter 9. So last week we ended by explaining that there is a procedure, all right, for enlarging your vision. Let me read this so that I can really explain it. Daniel chapter 9. I'll read verses 1 to 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, that is 70 years. It says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fastings, sackcloth, and ashes. Let me stop there. There are a number of things I want you to note here, in line with what we started talking about last week, that is enlarging your vision. Let me quickly say this. It's part of what I said last week. I want to explain it further. What we are doing in life is working. Let me say, we are laboring by faith, not struggling by strength, all right? We are laboring. That's what Paul called laboring to enter into his rest. What we are doing is laboring to walk in the plan that God prepared before we were born for us. Like I told Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. While you were in your mother's womb, I destined you to be a prophet. I consecrated you. What I'm saying is that there are things that God had planned before we were born to bring to this earth through us. And listen, the Bible says that eyes have not seen, neither did ears hear about it, and the heart of man had not yet conceived what God prepared for those that love him. I'm bringing out the point here, that is the thing that God wants to do in your life is far larger, much bigger than what you have ever conceived. What it means, therefore, is that anything you can think about is already too small for God to do. Do you understand the point? And you see, there's something I want to explain here. So when we're talking about God's plan for your life, it's much bigger than what you can ever conceive. And I quoted something last week that a lot of men who achieved great things in life, before they died, they looked and said, if we had known, we would have made it even bigger. You see, it's for me, that is a sign, really, of success, that you have come to understand some things about life. Do you follow what the point I'm trying to make here? Now, but having said this, there is an important issue, though, and this is the issue, that before God does anything, you see, life is in phases. Do you understand my point? Life is in phases. In fact, I came to understand why studying the book of Luke during our school of biblical exegesis, we will discuss that. I discovered that, you know, Jesus was a human being, fully man, when he was on earth, and contrary to what most people like to say, he was not God while he was on earth. Do you follow the point? It's very clear from scriptures. The Bible says he laid aside and was born in the likeness of ordinary flesh. Do you understand my point? He was made one exactly like who? His brethren. That is why he used to ask questions. He did not know everything. You know, to know everything is a sign that the fullness of Godhead is being manifest. But you know, he didn't know everything. How do I know he used to ask questions? He will come and say, where have you laid him? You know why he asks? Because he doesn't know. How long has this child been sick? You know why he asked? Because he didn't know. He used to know only things that God would reveal to him. Do you understand the point I'm making here? Now, there's a reason why I'm explaining this. I noticed, I don't discuss that now, that even in his life, his ministry was phase by phase. Do you understand my point? And each phase was dictated by new revelation that God gave to him. And the final revelation, believe me, was given in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that was the one that gave him strength to carry him through the cross. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say here. Is what I'm saying making sense to you? It's important we explain it, because sometimes people, you know, they want to excuse. I've seen people write about it. They want to excuse the fact that they are so weak. After all, Jesus was God. Listen, the Bible says clearly that he was tempted in exactly the same ways as you. Now, if he had supernatural power so that he would not fall into temptation, he wasn't being tempted in exactly the same way. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. I'm bringing out a point here that this is one thing about the life of Jesus. It was there also. Stage by stage, he had revelations. He had understanding. God revealed things to him because he had to function like a human being so he can be the first amongst many brethren. Are you confused? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Because let me say, your life can follow exactly the same fashion that Jesus' own followed. That's what God designed, so that we'll be conformed to that image, even as human beings. I hope you are getting the point I'm making here. You will notice something. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know what Moses and Elijah were doing? They were showing him the next phase of ministry. They were showing, look, this was going to happen. Because you will see, after he came down, he began to see some new things. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? They were messengers that God sent to him to go and tell him certain things. Now, that's the way life is. When God wants to do anything in your life, what he's planned is far beyond your imagination. Far beyond your imagination. But before he takes you to the next level, first thing he does is to tell you about it. And until you're able to receive that which he's telling you, you can't step into it. Do you get the point I'm going to make here? The first thing he does is to tell you about the next phase. I like the life of this man. I read a lot of his books, so it really encouraged me, Kenneth Hagin. He will tell you that he will have maybe the Lord will give him revelations, and he will tell him that all this while, you are not yet entered into even the first phase of your ministry. Then when he entered into the first phase, after some time, one day, he noticed something. He was praying. They noticed that his hands were moving funny. So he looked at his hands. They were not really at that point under his control. He saw that his left hand had formed a kind of ring like this, and the right hand was running on it like this. He said he will move around, then turn back and move around. Then he knows what's going on. Then the Spirit of God began to minister to him that what you have been doing is running around in circles. Remember our Mount Seir experience? Just going around in circles, going from one church to the other, going from one church to the other, just going from one church to the other. So God told him, you know what you're supposed to do? Now break away from that circle so you can enter into the next phase. Do you understand the point I'm making here? That's the way life is. It's in phases. What we are discussing, talking about enlarging your vision is to see clearly the next phase and keep your mind active all the time so that God can reveal things to you that you are supposed to step into next. One thing I pray that God will do for you all the time is that anytime you get too comfortable where you are, he gives you a small shot in the leg. When your seat has gotten too comfortable, may it catch fire. Because that is the problem I find with people in life. Let me tell you, I wrote an article long ago. I think it's on the website, our website, you can get there. The danger of prosperity. The problem with men, with women, with people of God, is that God blesses them a little. They have never seen that type. They have never seen that type. For that reason, they don't want to shift again. Anything that threatens that security, they will fight it. Do you understand the point? I'm sorry to say, even in ministry, this is very, very is common. Look, it's everywhere. Not only in business, everywhere. A man is making money in the particular business. If government wants to change regulation small, he gets dyspneic. You know, his heart starts pumping. He's about to faint because he knows once that regulation changes a bit, then he's dead. And no matter how hard he prays, the regulation still changes. You know what God is saying by that? Oh boy, you have settled around this mountain long enough. Did you not hear what Helen Keller said? That security is an illusion. It's just an imagination. It does not exist. It only exists in God. Get up and leave this particular zone of security so you can move into bigger things. I was reading Ken Hagin's, and I listened to his message long ago, about why persecution came upon the church in Jerusalem. He said, Jesus told them, you shall be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. 12 years later, they were still in Jerusalem. Anointing felt they were in Jerusalem. And God looked and said, boys, I know, you know, that Jewish mentality, which has crept back into the church, is so difficult to dissolve. Know how God dissolved it? Anointed Nero, he went after them. And the Bible said those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. You see? You see why some people get fired? You know, you see why some businesses have problems? Listen to me. You have to get this very clear. One thing you must never forget to do is to have visions that are bigger than you. No matter how silly they appear, always be stretching your hands for something slightly bigger. Do you follow the point I'm making? No, you have to. It's the principle of life. Be fruitful and multiply. Listen, don't ever try to consolidate. Don't. Always be on the cutting edge. Be the troublemaker. Listen, you will lose a number of times. Fine. I've read stories of people like Richard Branson and Co. It's not as if they've never lost money. I like one thing this guy said once. I quote him a lot. Funny enough, you think I read him so often. You know, I've not read him in a long time. Robert Kiyosaki. That's really that poor, that guy. But he said a lot of profound things. He said in fact, all of us know a lot of poor people that have never lost a dime. But you will never see a very wealthy man that has never lost money. So that tells you what? Losing money does not mean you become poor. Those that never want to lose their lives, that Jesus said, they are the ones that will lose it. But the ones that will just carelessly throw it away, they are the ones that will find it again. Look, very profound divine truth applies in economics, applies in every part of life. That is why, even in ministry, listen to me, it must apply. I was discussing with my wife yesterday about certain decisions I've made concerning ministry. I talk to people, they can't understand what I'm saying. I was talking to some people that they look and say, you're an unusual kind of pastor. No, it has to do with distribution of our materials and all that. I told the person, My guiding principle is that the whole earth must be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. I will never let any personal gain stand in the way of that happening. That is why you buy any of our CDs. One of the first statements you hear is that note that copying of this disc is encouraged. It used to be is allowed. We've changed it now to encouraged, to allow you to share with others. A friend of mine said, why don't you tell them to write to you and ask and send so that you can send to them? I said, for what? If they can copy it, why give me the extra headache? You just heard me this morning explaining to people that we can't do tests for now. It's extra work. What do I want from you? Royalties? I don't. Please, I don't. Don't tell me about it. Multiply it and distribute everywhere you want. I was talking to one of my very good friends. I said, you know one of the reasons that people like me must allow copying? I said, how did you and I get to where we are today? All of them copied tapes, copied books, copied... in those early days, sir. In fact, the guy I was talking to... So that in those early days, do you know that even messages, you hear messages, they are copied messages. Like, a man comes to preach. He has gone to cram Kenahagin or something. And he's talking, you think he's receiving revelation. It's not revelation. He's reciting the thing he learned. I mean, that is what he's reciting. I said, so how can we now put a law against copying? I said, no. God will punish you in retrospect. You know, areas of punishment. He said, the judgment I didn't give you 12 years ago when you photocopied that book, it is now you shall collect the judgment. I hope you are getting the point I'm making here. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. It's very important we understand these things. So, that those who really don't want, who don't care about losing their lives, the Bible, they are the ones that will really get it. Do you understand my point? Therefore, whatever you are doing, always be on the edge, you know, trying to push things further. Once you do that, settle around, make sure that this one is in order, then keep on going. That is the only thing that secures the other one that you already have. Even in military, they say attack is the best form of defense. You are getting what I'm trying to say here. All right. So that's why this vision thing is so important. How do you enlarge your vision? That's what we're talking about. How do you enlarge it? We read from here. And last week I introduced, I said there are two ways by which your visions come. Now I was explaining something. Let me explain that further again. That this vision thing is not just a matter of wild dreaming. I need to get this one across. Vision is something you can conceive. Now, I think that's to explain it well. It has to be something you can do what? You can conceive. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. It must be something that... please listen to these words carefully. I'll explain it. And please don't misunderstand me. It must be something that is reasonable to you. You hear what I said? My emphasis is on what? To you. Not reasonable now, but what? To you. All these men that have done great things, that people fought against, they were not doing mad things to them. It was to everybody else that they were looking ridiculous. To them, it made sense. I remember one story I read in the book of, that's by this man's book, Ben Carson. I think it's in Think Big. Oh, no, it's in Gifted Hands. Some of them also in Think Big. There was something he said there that's so instructive. At least you help us understand what I'm saying here. A young man has severe injury to his head, brain injury. Ben Carson felt this particular treatment will help this young man. And the big boy said, it won't. You're going to kill this guy. To him, he was persuaded that this guy, and now you have to understand that he's practicing a place where litigation abounds. So he understands the risks. Yet he said, this is what we do for this guy and we will have saved his life. And one man took it upon himself to oppose this young guy who just thinks he can do anything. Unfortunately for that guy, he had to travel for a course or something for a few days. In those few days, Ben Carson prevailed upon those who were around to allow him going to do that particular surgery for this young man. So he went in and did the surgery. He was the only person that thought it reasonable, and that young man survived. Now, what am I saying? Was he taking unnecessary risks? He wasn't. He was walking according to what was real to him. That's what I want to understand. To him, it was real. That's why, listen, you know, one of the things I have learned in recent times, and I want you to please understand this also. Don't waste all your time arguing about things with people. I was talking to my wife yesterday about this thing I was telling you about. I told her that, you know what I have finally made up my mind to do? I will just do it. Let them learn it later. As I'm trying to persuade people that it's reasonable now, only gives me cause for argument all the time. Yet, to me, I can see what I am saying. It's so clear. I'm surprised not everybody is doing it. Remember my favorite example, Mary Kay Ash. When I read her book, Miracles Happen. If you can lay your hands on it, read it. She said her book was actually written long before. That all the principles in there, her many years of working, she gathered the experience of how not to do business and developed her own ways of how it should be done. He said, but nobody will accept it. Therefore, after writing the book, he said, why would anybody want to read the book? He said, let me put it into practice first and I'll show it to them after. Do you get the point? So for the next few decades, she was doing what she knew would work. Listen, she never doubted that it would work. You have to understand what the Bible calls being fully persuaded. She had written it in a book. She never doubted that this thing was going to work. Say, look, do business like this and you will not fail. Treat your clients like this and they will not leave you. Treat your workers like this and they will love you till death. As far as she was concerned, this was reasonable. Why can't everybody see it? By the time she died, she was a billionaire many times over. Are you getting the point? Not only that, what her pride was not in how much money she made, but how many women she had made millionaires. That's what was that woman's pride. I was reading the story of the book written by this man also, Henry Ford. Ford Motor Company was not the first company he started. He started many companies with other people. But he decided that he's not doing partnership with anybody again because nobody bought his ideas. He was quarreling every day. Let's make cheap cars that everybody can buy. They said, no. Maybe these people can't afford cars. Only big people. So the man looked and said to go and design his own car and start making his own car. Nobody would agree. In fact, he had a rule then. He never used to borrow money. Now, you have to always take things in context. It's not as if bank loans are bad. But he said, look, he doesn't want anybody telling him what to do. Because he was used to people never agreeing with him anyway. So, borrow bank money, not him. If they needed a new building, the next maybe 2,000 cars they are selling, they'll put $100 extra on the price. They were cheaper than everybody, so it didn't matter. From there, they will rake enough money, then they will drop the price again when they are through with collecting money. He says he's not borrowing money from anybody. What was his reason? That's why I'm talking about this. He was fully persuaded about what he was going to do, but nobody else was agreeing with him. So when we're talking about vision, it's not just wild dreaming. You know, you go around campus these days, young boys want to drive Lincoln Navigator. You know, that's their own vision. You want to drive fat car, drive this, live in a big house, feel, look very large, you know. So that's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about a man conceives a workable idea. He conceives something that can be done. Do you know every day I walk, I move around, I see problems in this country. I have ideas on what can be done and that thing will end. If I say one day, you see, I can't do everything, all right? I will look for some people who will be discussing these ideas. And then anybody who discuss with me, if you are there with the responsibility to carry one of them and go and effect. That is, even if we write 100 ideas and nobody listens to any one of them until the 101st, with that single one, we'll make enough impact to make it appear that as if 1,000 of our ideas have been received. And it, look, it's not a man just playing around. You will see these things. You have to understand something. It is wisdom that God gives to the upright. It is God that teaches you to be wiser than everybody else. What am I talking about? That when he has taught you, to you is reasonable. Listen to Jacob. Jacob was able to negotiate his salary on in the very unreasonable matter. Listen, because he was sure it would work. He wasn't playing games with Laban.